Thank you, Rich. Rich was the first person that I really looked up to in this church. It is such a privilege to be here this morning. We actually, is there a picture of our family? And Dawn was going to come up and give a little, I don't know, some words as to, does that work? Update on our family? That's a good one.
Here. Okay. Yep. All right. Hi. if anybody ever really wants to get perspective on something in their life, you should go away for 10 years and come back. When I look out here, I see a lot of familiar faces that look even better than they looked before. And I see people that weren't born when we were here, and a lot of new people, and it's just, it's really exciting. Victoria is probably the biggest new thing that we've had. Stand up, Victoria, and just wave at everybody real quick, can you? Victoria, I was pregnant with Victoria when we left, and so we're bringing her back here for the first time that she's old enough to really understand that this is something that happened that she doesn't really have any recollection of, and I think she thinks we're making it up. All these people that are coming up, and we're so excited to see. And of course, she's heard stories, but it's not real until you meet people. And I was just sitting here, and we were singing about When in Glory with the Saints. And I just felt so touched that the family of God doesn't know denominational boundaries, and it doesn't know state boundaries. And coming back here, yes, we were excited to bring Victoria and show her the Liberty Bell and the shore and all the other fun things that are out here, but we were mostly excited for her to meet you. And it feels like family. And I'm super glad we have all these people to take us back to Minnesota. And I am excited to show you some of these people. Our daughter, Amy, on the far end over there that's looking down and trying to control someone, she was 13, about 13 when we left, maybe 14. And so we had, okay, this is me here bossing the little boy, and Ron, Rich's twin. And then behind us is our son, Michael. I think he was 10 when we left. He's 23. And Kimberly, holding the baby right there, sucking on her thumb, she's our oldest, and her husband is right behind her, Pete, and they have Cohen, the little boy here, Sawyer, the little boy next to Pete, and then the little baby Julia Dawn that she's holding, and then Amy that I mentioned over her, her husband Ryan is standing behind her, and their little daughter Paisley right in front, not wanting to stand for the picture. And then Stephanie just got married in September. She was our baby when we left, and she was, let's see, 21 take away 13.
Eight?
Yeah, that's how old she was. And so now she's all grown up, and that's her husband, Nick. So that's the family. We've been being fruitful and multiplying like we were commanded to do, and that's all I have. So it's good to be here.
It is really good to be here. I was just thinking time. I think it was about 17 years ago this season that we visited Family Bible Church, which was Family Bible at the time. I think it was 93, fall of 93. 17, where does time go? But I know you are celebrating 30 years of this body of Christ assembling together. Some of you have been here 30 years. Some of you have been here maybe 3 years. Some of you have been here a year. God is a God that meets us right where we're at. And he isn't limited by time. You think, man, I wish I would have been here 30 years ago. I missed so much. God is a redeemer, and he buys back time. Wherever you're at, wherever you're assembling in the body of Christ, God is there to meet your need. And 17 years ago, when we first attended this gathering, God led us here because we had a need in our life. And this was the body that God wanted to use to meet our need. And in looking back on that time, I am just so grateful of how faithful God is. And, you know, sometimes we go through hard times and we think, how is this ever going to make sense? How is this going to turn out? How is God going to make something good out of this? But God is an amazing God. He's a redeemer. He's a healer. He's a restorer. The message that I had on my mind to share this morning is on relationships. If I were going to put a title on it, Building Godly Relationships. We all have relationships in our lives. Some of us are husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, boyfriend, girlfriend, fiancés, brothers, sisters, friends, employees, employers. We all have relationships. And God wants these relationships to be godly ones. Not just existing, but ones that would bring glory to Him. And sometimes we find ourselves in relationships and we wonder, how can this ever be a good thing? Visiting with Tom last night was sharing struggle with neighbors and how, however umpteen years ago that was, now he's seen a restoring in that relationship. Relationships take time. It takes patience. It takes endurance. It takes commitment. It takes following through. It takes sacrifice. It takes giving of yourself. A relationship is not based on the mentality of what can I get out of this. It's what I can put into this. In Psalms 127, the writer says, unless the Lord build the house, they who labor in vain. And as we kind of unpack this thought of godly relationships, I want us to think about it as a building process. Because what God is building in relationships or in the church, you know, He's not building a church of wood, hay, or stubble, or He's not looking at erecting something that doesn't have life. When He's building the church, it's people. Last week I saw a girl in a crowd wearing a shirt that said, don't attend church. That caught my eye. It was big, bold print. Don't attend church. And right below that it said, be the church. And, you know, in celebrating a Hope Church, I know that this is Hope's philosophy, is don't attend the church. Not concerned about building flashy buildings, but building relationships and building godly relationships can only happen through following God's plan. And so in Psalm 127, unless the Lord build the house, they who labor in vain. In Matthew 7, Jesus gives a parable of two builders. Jesus said there was one builder. It is like a man who hears God's word and he does it. He obeys it. This man is like a house that was built upon a rock. When the rains descend, when the floods come and the winds beat against that house will stand. Jesus said, there's another builder. He's like a man who hears God's word, but chooses not to obey it. And when the rains descend, the floods come, and the winds beat against that house is destroyed. And this is a man, this is like a man who builds his house upon a sand because there's no foundation. The foundation of any relationship needs to be God's word. It's not just that we want to be legalistic. God has given us, Jesus has given us instructions in his word of how to build and how to be his church. Not attend his church, but be it. And one thing we see in this parable, that the troubles, the storms, come on both houses equally. With whether it's sickness, whether it's relational struggles in your family, or could be a number of things, financial, both houses experience the same. What made the difference was where they were built on. And what's going to make the difference in yours and my life in context with building relationships is, what am I building on? Am I building on the Word of God and His instruction? Or am I just building on some earthly, humanistic philosophy? So what really makes the difference is whether we're doers of the Word or not. In Ephesians chapter 6 or 5, beginning with 21, and I'm going to just go through to 33, the end of the chapter. This was about 6 weeks ago. I guess about 6 weeks ago, Stephanie was married. It was maybe a month before the wedding. Stephanie and Nick had asked if I would share at their wedding. And initially, my first response was, yeah, that'd be exciting. You know, what a great honor, you know. But reality hit that, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I'm just thinking, I remember I had two daughters that got married prior to Stephanie, and I remember just trying to hold it together emotionally. You know, this is an exciting time, it's a happy time, and I'm thrilled, but emotions are sometimes hard to control. And so they kind of presented it, and I didn't say yes for sure. Was kind of giving it time to process and think about it. And during the process, Dawn thought I really should, because they wanted me to, because they wanted it to be kind of meaningful and memorable. And I thought, yeah, I could make it very memorable. You know, and you know, they're going to video it, and I'll be the guy as the blubbering, you know, fool up front, you know, that couldn't say anything. Because I had reflected back on my other two daughters' weddings, and the only thing I had in that was one line. And I had one, I guess, responsibility was to walk down the aisle. And I remember being incredibly nervous for both those weddings. And I remember rehearsing in my mind over and over as to saying, her mother and I, thinking, am I going to get that right? Wanting to write it on my hand, her mother and I. Am I going to remember that? And I wasn't really even thinking about that. I was thinking, okay, they're asking if I can get up and share a meaningful message. And I really struggled with it because I wanted this to be not just a memorable day for them, but a meaningful day. And so I had to really weigh whether I was going to be able to really depend on God to give me the grace to share. And it seems like, I don't know, the last few years, I don't know if there's some chemistry thing. I told Dawn, I said, I think my estrogen level's getting too high because emotions, you know, with grandchildren and, you know, special people in our lives, you know, I just coming up here, just, you know, looking at people, it just, I find myself feeling so emotional. I've got to figure out how to lower that. But anyway, I said yes, and really sought God as to what would you like me to share. And what I really felt, and it's what we have all heard at weddings, is Ephesians 5. And in reading these verses, it gives assignments to husbands and wife. So it's so prevalent, or it's so relevant to husbands and wives. But if you look at these verses in verse 32, it says, this is a great mystery after all of these assignments. It's a great mystery, this husband and wife thing. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So as we go through these verses, if you're married this morning, this is so relevant, so practical. If you're not married, this is so relevant and so practical to the relationships that God has called in your life, because it's about Christ in the church. One thing we do know, that Christ is the head. And whether you're the husband or you're the wife, we're all part of his body. Christ is the head. But these verses give assignments to us in these relationships. In verse 21, Paul says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting, surrender, laying down your agenda, submitting it. And God has called us all, whether you're husband and wife, whether you're a son or a daughter, whether you're a father-in-law, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, an employee, employer, God has called us all to lay down our own agenda. So Paul says, submit to one another in the fear of God, in worship of God. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husband in everything. So God is calling here to wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. The only way as a wife you can submit to your husband in a godly way is through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As you learn and as you grow in submission to the Lord and laying down your agenda before him, you will be able to lay down your agenda, submit to your husband. And you know, the amazing thing is, even in this, you go back to verse 21, it says, submit to one another. Husbands, employees, employers, this is the same assignment for all of us. Laying your agenda down, coming into a relationship, thinking about the other person's needs is more important than our own. See, it's so hard not to go into the relationship and see, what can I get out of this? If you're an employee, going in, talking to your employer, trying to figure out what I can get out of it. If you're a single man meeting a single woman, going into this, what can I get out of this? Single woman looking for a man, what can I get out of it? It is about how we minister and be ministered to. But the foundational principle is giving. Christ modeled that in his walk on this earth. And so Paul says, submit to one another. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Like what the Living Bible says there, it says, husbands, do yourself a favor. Love your wife. Do yourself a favor. You know, that's kind of a, I love because, you know, I'm doing myself a favor here. You know, we, in all relationships, as we sow, there this reaping. We do get something back. If we don't get back, maybe we don't necessarily get back what our flesh might want at times, but we will get back, if nothing else, in the end, Jesus saying, God saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. There is that reward in building your house upon the rock, hearing the word and doing it. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved your church. There is no greater love than this, than that a man lay down his life for a friend. And husbands, wives, sisters, brothers, mothers, mother-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, daughters, and on, there is no greater love than going into those relationships and seeing how can I lay my life down for my friend. We're all called to lay our lives down for our friend. As a father, I'm called to lay my life down for my children, to serve them. Not figure out how I can get them to serve me. As a father-in-law to my son-in-laws, I'm called to serve them, to lay my life down for them and serve them, not figure out how I can get them to serve me. The foundation that Jesus laid down before us, the principle, is laying down my life. We're talking about how do we build godly relationships. Not just exist, but build a godly relationship. One that would bring glory to God and one that will stand the stress, the test of the fire, the test of the storm, and can weather all of that and still be strong and intact and stable. So God has called us to lay our lives down. In Romans chapter 5:10, you know, we think about laying our lives down and we think, how am I, you know, this person is undeserving of this kind of unconditional love. You know, and I think about in Romans where Paul says, while I was yet an enemy of God, Christ laid his life down. Christ gave his life for me. While I was yet an enemy. There are times, husbands, your wife might feel like an enemy because they're just not embracing your agenda. And there is this hardness. There's times, wives, your husband might feel like the enemy. And in those times, Christ gave us an example. He showed us an example. He went before us and he lived it. That's you. You who are feeling that this person closest to you is not deserving of your love. You, while you were yet an enemy, God gave Jesus. And Jesus willingly died on the cross for you while you were the one nailing him to the cross. We weren't just a little indifferent. We were enemies of God. And so if you're having a tough relationship in your family with a son, with a daughter, with, or maybe with an employee or an employer, or lots of relationships out there, while put yourself in the picture in the relationship that you have with God. And God will give you the grace to walk his truth out. And the truth is that God is calling you to lay your life down. But if you keep it in context as how undeserving all of us are of this love, yes, that person next to you might be undeserving at times, but that's not what's determining what you're going to do. What's determining what you're going to do is what God is enabling you to do by his grace. You can't do it on your own. That's why the Bible says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. We can't do it on our own. So we live this crucified life where Christ comes in and gives us the grace to love the unlovable. And sometimes I'm very unlovable. And sometimes you're very unlovable. But we never go into the relationship demanding love. I'm unlovable and I demand that you love me now because that's what you're called to. No, we're not, it's not about the other person. It's about me being a doer of the word, not making my wife be a doer of the word. It's about me being a doer of the word. And God will honor that. So going on, it says in verse 29, for no one ever hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Now, and again, no one ever hated his own flesh. And this is really relevant for husbands and wives because there's no closer relationship than a husband and wife. But in the body of Christ, there's no closer relationship than God choosing you and putting you in the body of Christ. God choosing me and putting me in the body of Christ. What makes us one body is what God has done. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, as husbands and wives, as sisters and brothers, and brother-in-laws and mother-in-laws and all of that, we are one flesh in the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, for no one ever hateth his flesh, but loveth, but nourishes and cherishes it. An example I can think of that in my own flesh, this was about 6 weeks ago. I had an opportunity to do some carpentry, which I've done carpentry in the past, but I really hadn't done much carpentry a lot or not consistently for, I don't know, probably 20 years almost. But I still had the tools and still did some occasionally. But I kind of lost a little bit of, you know, the real fine-tuningness of it. And this is one example where it came out. I got involved in a project where we were remodeling a repossessed house and going to make a fourplex out of it. And when you start making a fourplex out of a single-family big house, there's lots of things you do different. You open things up, you cut things down, you make holes in walls and all that stuff. And this one day we were going to do something with a window, and it was a concrete wall, and we had to chisel out some concrete. So we did some rough stuff, and there was some fine chiseling that needed to be done. And so I got myself a concrete chisel and a pretty good hammer, so you know you could make the swing count, and I had to smooth this concrete area, and so I am chiseling on this wall, and I know how to use a chisel, and I know how to use a hammer, but I'm a little out of practice. But I'm chiseling and I'm getting some stuff done. I'm thinking, you know, if I hit this chisel a little harder, I will get more done faster. And so I'm chiseling away, and I'm seeing that, you know, concrete is flying and things are happening. And I took a big swing. I totally missed the chisel, and I hit my hand right here. Immediately, my left hand dropped the chisel, my right hand dropped the hammer, and they came together. My right hand began to nourish and cherish my left hand. And my left hand was very receptive of the nourish and cherishing of my right hand. And, you know, it wasn't that big of a deal. Did it for about 30 seconds, and I thought, okay, time to go back to work. It's still a little sore, but, you know, still functional. Picked up the chisel, picked up the hammer, and I'm making progress. And I think, you know, when I hit that thing harder, I did make more progress. And so, you know, hit a couple times really hard. I'm thinking, I think I'm getting it now. And I don't know, you know, into this thing about 10 minutes or so, I took a big swing and totally missed the chisel. I mean, and I hit my hand in the exact same spot. And immediately, my left hand dropped the chisel, my right hand dropped the hammer, and instantly they came together. And my right hand began to nourish and cherish my left hand. At this point, my right hand thought, let's get my other body parts involved, and lifted my left hand up to my eyes and took a good look at it. And there was a red spot. And yeah, I went like this, and my eyes confirmed, okay, nothing's broken, we're still good. And my mouth got a little involved and started speaking. Actually, no, this was positive. Words of encouragement and healing, and said, no big deal, it's okay. Your right hand didn't mean to do it, no problem. You know, we're in this together, you know. I mean, we're speaking words of exhortation to my left hand. But my eyes confirmed that everything was working. And actually, this time it hurt just a little worse than the last time. And so, you know, nursed and cherished my left hand for, I don't know, a minute maybe. And I thought, I got a job to do. And my left hand willingly picked up the chisel. My right hand picked up the hammer, and I just started. And I would say probably into this thing about a half hour. Wouldn't you suppose, took a big swing and totally missed the chisel, hit my left hand again. And immediately my left hand dropped the chisel, my right hand dropped the hammer, and they came together. In the same process, my right hand nourished and cherished my left hand. My eyes this time looked at it, and actually big red spot and big bump, and thought, yeah, there's some trauma to that. And my mouth spoke healing again to it and actually kissed it, sucked on it, blew on it. And this time my feet got involved and kind of, you know, did the dance, did what, you know, whatever, you know. My whole body got involved in nourishing and cherishing this left hand that was hurting. Now, I have a mind. My right hand didn't make the wisest decision. I don't know where all the hell that all works. But through this process, there's a signal that came to my right hand that said, you know, let's just not swing quite so hard. We'll get the job done. We will use patience. We will, you know, it'll happen in a timely way, but I don't have the skill to swing that hard. I'm not that, I'm not that skilled. And so the rest of the day, my chiseling, I swung that hammer, my left hand held the chisel, and we accomplished the task without hitting the left hand again that day. I did another day, but not that day. I made an adjustment. My right hand, there wasn't sin involved in the hurt that it inflicted. It didn't mean to hurt, but it did hurt. This hand really hurt this hand. But what I experienced was each time this hand was hurt by this hand said, heal me, make me feel better. It never pulled away and said, screw you, I'm out of here. That's the last time you're ever going to inflict that kind of pain on me again. It's over, buddy. We are out. And this hand never looked at that and said, you stupid hand, you moved. Didn't play the blame game. I had a good swing and a good aim and you moved. You moved that chisel. It's your fault. There was no tension like that between these two parts. See, what kept it together was this mind. This mind was about the body as a whole. This mind was about accomplishing a task, but yet was also about caring and nurturing and cherishing the body parts that did the task. The mind kept these members on task, and we completed the job. And this body did it well. And this mind instructed this hand, we just are not going to swing like that anymore. We're going to swing, but we're going to only live up to what we're capable of right now. You think you're that macho? You're not. You've lost something there. You've got to work into it slowly. And you know, in the body of Christ, we all are capable of doing hurt to one another. And sometimes we just tell the other person, or we tell other people about the other person, that they just need to get tougher skin. I never at all meant to do any damage. They just need to grow up a little bit. They just need to not be so sensitive. They need to, or the other person looking at the other person that hurt them and saying, you know what, it's over. I'm not going to take that anymore. It's over. I'm out of here. See, in our society, that's what we do. Somebody offends me, you know, once, what is it, you know, shame on you, if however it goes, chick knows it. Say that, chick. Shame on me. Kind of like, you know what? I'm a fool if I keep in a relationship that ends up hurting me. You know, and we could get into a lot of discussion. Are there those times where relationships are abusive? And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the body of Christ, where we have members hooked up to the head, to the mind of Christ, and our hearts are to be ministers in the body. And as husbands and wives, we're going to hurt each other at times. But God wants us to instantly reconcile. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's not good. You know, how do we receive nourishing from somebody who hurts us? How do we do it? How can we? You know, actually, I'm wrapping this up with this verse in Matthew, where Peter came to Jesus. And Peter, I think he thought, I think I could do this, Jesus. I think he thought that he kind of had this figured out, and actually he was probably thinking, Jesus is going to say, you're awesome, Peter. This is awesome. Great job. Peter came to Jesus and said, Jesus, if my brother sins against me seven times and I forgive him, that's pretty good, right? I mean, I'm talking seven times here today. If this hand hits this hand seven times, I mean, that's pretty good if I forgive him seven times, right? Jesus looked at Peter. I'm sure Peter or Jesus understood what Peter is trying to do. He's trying to figure out how I'm going to be able to do this in the flesh. How many times can I really get hit, you know, and keep picking that chisel up and receiving the nourishment and cherishing of this person? Jesus said, Peter, I don't say seven times. I say 70 times seven. That's a whole lot of times. That it's an impossibility to even keep track of all those times. What Jesus is saying, live forgivingly toward one another. Don't keep account of wrongs that are committed against you. Live forgivingly. We can't do that in our own strength. We can't live forgivingly. I can't forgive 490 times a day. It's an impossibility. Maybe seven. Maybe seven. But that's not what Jesus has called us to. He's called us to come into relationship as a wife, as a husband, as a mother, as a daughter, as a mother-in-law, as a son-in-law, a father, and on and on and on. He's called us to come into relationship with this perspective of submitting, laying down our agenda, looking at the other person's needs as more important than our own, and laying our life down and saying, it's not about me. It's not about me. I've come to serve, not to be served. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus gave us an example of how to build godly relationships. And in thinking about the two houses again in building. The one who built the house upon a rock, the one who heard the word of God and obeyed it, he was the man whose house stood. When the storms came, when the rain descended, the floods and the winds blew, that house stood. And in all of the relationships represented in this room, I'll guarantee there will be rains, there will be floods, there will be winds, there will be storms, there will be trouble that will come at you. But what will determine the outcome of your relationship will be whether you have chosen to obey the word of God or not. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is truth. And I thank you, Lord, that your truth sets us free. I thank you, Lord, for this body, and I pray that you would bless each member here today. In Jesus' name, amen.